Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Thank you, Kathy. That was magnificent. Choir and orchestra. Pastor Tony, have to say, after knowing you for this many years, I know when you're hinting around for something. And this congregation ought to know it by now. He introduces me by talking about the search for the minister of music, talking about my Merle Haggard theology, talking about the fact that not everybody's going to like what the new minister of music is going to do. I think he's hinting around for me to come back here as minister of music, have Johnny Cash's Walk the Line as an invitation hymn. Kitty Wells, it wasn't God who made honky-tonk angels during the offertory. We'll see how that works out. But it is a great joy and honor to be back here, home in this place with so many people that Maria and I know and love so well, giving thanks to God for what He has done through this congregation to us and to this community, and the way that the Holy Spirit is so evident here in this place through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful for this church every single day, and I hope you all are as well. Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 23 and read on down through chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians 3, 23 through chapter 4 and verse 9. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. Let's listen to the word of Christ. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Let's pray. Holy Father, we have sung together this morning that we are children of your promise. Father, we've sung together of the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, in that crucifixion at the place of the skull. Father, we pray right now that as we hear your word, Father, we pray that all of the strongholds that we have placed in our minds, things that would turn our attention toward temporal and ethereal and fleshly things, Father, we pray that your word and your spirit would tear those things down. Father, we pray and ask that your spirit would search us this morning, that you would find whatever pockets of rebellion resist against your truth in whatever way, in whatever shape, in whatever guise. Father, we pray that you would crucify those things through your Spirit and that you would conform us into the image of Christ. And we ask, Father, above all things this morning, that you would uplift and glorify the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It didn't happen the way that we had imagined it would happen. Maria and I were there in Russia at the orphanage. We had planned this moment for so many months, indeed for a couple of years. We had prayed right here at this church with some of you about the day in which we would receive these two little boys that we were adopting, 2 1-year-old children there in an orphanage somewhere in Russia. And I suppose we had expected that the moment would be this highly sentimental, emotional, memorable kind of experience. We showed up there at the orphanage that last day, this hulking, horrific place. We walked through that doors one final time and we smelled that awful stench. We looked around at the rotting wood and the cracking concrete, and we knew this would be the day that we would become parents, the day that we'd been praying for and hoping for and looking toward for so long. And I suppose we thought that it would be almost like a Hallmark Channel movie where the children would come to us in slow motion and everyone would be smiling and there would be this kind of soundtrack in the background as finally our family was formed. But that's not the way it happened. We showed up there at the orphanage and we brought with us some little clothes that some of you had given to us at a baby shower here at this church for these boys. We brought everything that we would need to transfer them from life in the orphanage to life in our household. We walked into that orphanage room and we took them out into the sunlight of a new day, and they were absolutely terrified. These boys who had laid there in cribs, in the dark, in their own waste, since they were tiny infants, had never seen the sunlight, and when the sun came down on their faces, they were scared of it. They were terrified of the shadows that showed up all on them. The feel of the wind on their faces was something they couldn't understand and they couldn't comprehend. And when a car door slammed, both of them would just raise their fists and scream. And as we left and got into the car to go down the road, I saw a picture and an image that I never thought I would see, but that has stayed seared in my mind ever since. It's these two little boys reaching back toward the orphanage, crying for it. And I kept whispering into their ears, "Listen, you have no idea. That place is a pit. You are going to a place that is wonderful, where you have a mom and a dad and grandparents and cousins and playmates and happy meals and all kinds of things." But they couldn't understand that because they simply understood and recognized that place as home. It was all that they knew. They found it to be comfortable. When they had to make the transition from orphans to sons, initially at least, they would rather be orphans. The scripture says that is not unique to those children. That is not unique to the orphans of the world. The scripture says, in fact, that that is exactly what the gospel is about. That every single person in this room, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, those of you who have found yourself in Christ, you are being transferred from one household to another. And the scripture says this is a traumatic transfer. That the pull of the flesh is always to want to remain an orphan, to remain a slave, to remain unidentified and unclaimed rather than to be found in a new household. And that's exactly what is going on in the churches here in Galatia when the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, I delivered to you the gospel. You received the gospel through the Holy Spirit. He says, and now that I have gone away, it seems that there are some other people who have come in there in the midst of the church and they're troubling you. He says, they are presenting to you another gospel. They are presenting you a way of the flesh. And he writes to these churches about a common adoption. He says, you need to understand that through the gospel, you have received the adoption as sons. And what this means is that this church there in Galatia and this church here in LaGrange now has a new identity, a new inheritance, and a new mission. It's exactly what every single person is seeking to discover. Who am I? Where am I going? And what am I doing? Paul, through the gospel of God's adopting love and his adopting mercy and his adopting grace, explains all of these things and says, why then do you want to be orphans? Why do you want to be slaves? Why do you want to be on your own? Notice what Paul does. He writes, first of all, to this congregation about our adopted identity. After he's talked to this church about what it means to be found in Christ, what it means to stand in Christ through faith and through the gospel, he explains to them here in chapter 3 who they are. He says, if you have been baptized into Christ, then you have put on Christ. You are hidden in Christ. He says, and if you are in Christ, then you are all sons of God. Notice what he says. Not just that they are sons of God in some kind of a metaphorical way. God sees you. God recognizes you. God welcomes you. It's even greater than that. He says, you are sons of God because you are in Christ. And if you are our Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. He's already written to them and said, you know, there are some people in this congregation that are coming in and they're saying, we, the Jewish people, are the real and authentic children of God, those who are circumcised. So in order to be part of the real and authentic household of God, you're going to need to have this marking in your flesh. You're going to need to follow after this path of ceremony. You're going to have to become like us in order to be like the children of God. Paul says, no, you're not understanding the gospel. Because the gospel is saying that Abraham's offspring, the one that the promises come to, is not a whole bunch of people. It's one person. It's one offspring. It's one heir. It's one son. It is Jesus Christ. And if you have believed the gospel, if you have looked to Christ for mercy, then you have walked away from your old identity and you are now standing in a new identity. You are crucified with Christ. You are found in Christ. So you do not stand before God as Jew or Greek or male or female or slave or free. You don't cling to all of those other things. You cast them aside just like Paul did and said, I want to be counted in Christ, found in Christ, so that everything that is true of Jesus is now true of me. You are now Abraham's offspring. He says, this is true of you. You have walked into a new identity. You are now the children of promise. Why? Because he says to these people who want to claim their ethnic identity, or they want to claim their law keeping, or they want to claim their righteousness, he says exactly what he has said over and over and over again. You talk a whole lot about Abraham, but Abraham wasn't saved by his law keeping. He wasn't saved by his righteousness. He was saved by his faith, through his faith. He says, and not only that, Abraham wasn't received by God because of his biological pedigree. Abraham didn't have any biological pedigree. Abraham was called out of a pagan nation from a group of pagan Gentiles. And Abraham was received by God. He was renamed by God. And Abraham starts a brand new family. He says, if you are in Christ, then you now are Abraham's child. You are in Abraham's family because you are believing what Abraham believed. He says, and if that is the case, why in the world would you want to go back to trying to find your identity in some markings in your flesh instead of in Christ? He says, no, your new identity is in Christ. It is found in Jesus. If that is who you are, then you don't go dividing yourself up on these things that no longer matter. That's true of circumcision. These people wanted to come in and say, well, the Bible says, be circumcised. Then be circumcised. Paul says, you don't understand what time it is. God commanded Abraham to be circumcised because God is pointing Abraham toward the future when there will come a child who is born of the woman who will redeem those who are under the law. He says, if you are commanding people to be circumcised, you are acting as though the promise is still future when the promise is now past. It's the difference between someone in your Sunday school class saying, I need everybody to pray for me that I might find a godly husband. I really need God to send to me a godly husband. Please pray for me. If she's in the singles class, that's appropriate. If she's been married for 22 years, that's inappropriate. Two very different situations. He says, the promise has arrived. You are now found in Christ. You have a new identity in Him. And how do you know? Where do you see it? He says, it is through the Spirit of Jesus. God has received you as sons. He's received you into His household. And it is through the Spirit that you are crying, Abba. The worst thing about that orphanage for Maria and for me was not the stench, although it was horrible. It was not how dilapidated it was, although that was terrible. It was not how cold and unfriendly it was, although that was horrifying. The worst thing about that orphanage was how quiet it was. When you walked in through the doors and walked down the hallway, you could hear every single footfall echoing. You could hear anything that you might say or do. There was not a sound in the place except for some gentle rocking. And I turned to my wife and said, "This place is filled with babies. This building is teeming with infants, but nobody is crying. Nobody is screaming. They're simply rocking themselves all throughout the orphanage. Why? Because they've been patterned to learn that nobody's going to respond to the crying, and so they simply stop crying. In Christ, Paul says, you are crying, you are screaming. There is an Abba that comes forward from the believer that is not simply like a baby looking up at its daddy, putting together some syllables, cooing into his face. You are crying, calling, literally screaming out Abba. Why? Because through the Spirit, you recognize and know that something is wrong around you. You recognize and know that something is wrong within you, and you are lifting up your hands just as Jesus does in Gethsemane, just as Jesus does at Golgotha, and you are crying out to a Father because you know He will hear you. You recognize your Father, and through the Spirit, your Father recognizes you. He says, this is your identity. You have found this life in Christ. You are now sons. But notice, he also says, it's not just that you have that identity, you also have an inheritance. He says, if you are sons, then you are heirs. Notice what he does. He turns around and says, if you are Christ, then you are all sons of God. Maybe some of you in the room right now that are kind of mouthing along with me, and daughters. Because you're saying it's not just men. It's men and women. That's exactly Paul's point. Paul knows how to say and daughters. He's not going to say and daughters. Because if he says and daughters, he's going to make exactly the opposite point. All the Jews in the congregation can say, that's right, we're the sons. We get the inheritance. You Gentiles, you're the daughters. You have a relationship, but your inheritance comes from somewhere else. He's saying something more radical than that. That all the people in the congregation, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, whether they're male or female, whether they're slave or free, they are found in Christ and they receive as an inheritance everything that belongs to Jesus and what belongs to Jesus, the entire universe. He says, you are heirs, but what's the problem? He says, the problem is you want to go back toward what you know. He says, realize that when a child is little, he is treated just like a slave. Even if he has a billion-dollar inheritance waiting for him, you don't give $1 billion to a three-year-old. You tell the three-year-old where he's supposed to be. You put a little tag on the three-year-old in the nursery so that the right person will come and pick him up when you get him. You speak to that little three-year-old about the fact we don't throw fits. We don't belch at the table. We don't throw food across the room. You speak to that three-year-old, even though he may have everything coming to him, as though he is a slave, because you are training him for the day in which he will receive what is promised to him. He says, that's what the law is. He says, God hemmed you in with the law. He marked out this people as the law. He's using the law in order to show you who your God is, to show you what it means to follow after Christ and to find yourself in Christ. But you want to go back to it. You want to go back just like the 35-year-old man who still wants to be in a playpen. He says, something here is dysfunctional. Something is breaking down. You don't recognize and know that you have been brought out of slavery and you want something else. My children, when they were adopted, didn't know that it was a bad thing to have flies all over your face. My children thought it was torture to be fed solid food when all they'd ever had was milk. It took being in a new household and seeing the new reality to understand that what seemed so comfortable to them actually could do them great damage. And the things that were put around them to protect them were things that were temporary measures until they could grow and mature into something else. Paul writes this church and says, you don't recognize and know what is coming to you. You don't see the inheritance that is found for you in Christ. You don't see what you have received in your adoption. And so you would rather, he says, be slaves. You would rather go back to the principles of the law, or even worse, you would rather go back to those elementary principles that you served when you as Gentiles followed after these false gods. He says you want to go back because you want to be slaves. That's the issue. Everybody in this room, including those of us who have been adopted into God's family, there is a pull, just like the Israelites before us. We would rather be slaves. We would rather be employees. Why? Because if you're a slave in Egypt, Pharaoh's going to protect you. And if you're an employee working for an employer, you can put in your hours and you can get what is coming to you, and it belongs to you. That's not what it means to be a son. What it means to be a son is that you are identified with your father. You watch and see what your father is doing, and you are then given what belongs to your father. There are some of you in this room who even right now are finding it very, very difficult to look forward to the inheritance that is given to you. You want instead to look back to the pitiful comfort that you had in an orphanage of this universe. That's why some of you spend your entire life idolizing your career. And others spend your entire life idolizing your family. And others spend your entire life following after the momentary pleasures that this present order offers. He says you don't see and recognize the glory that is there in inheritance. You don't believe your father when he tells you that. But notice finally, it's not just the inheritance. He is speaking to them for a reason. He is speaking to them because of a common adopted mission. Paul says, you want to be slaves. You want to go back and be slaves again. He says, you observe these days and these months and these seasons and these years. And he says to them, I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. But he turns around and he continues out this letter by showing them what it means to follow after Christ. And what it means to follow after Christ is a faith that is working through love. It is being the Israel of God and bearing with one another in one another's burdens, doing good to the entire household of faith, especially to those who believe and to the wider world as well. It is joining here with this Spirit that is sending Jesus forward and living with the kind of priorities that he has. One of the reasons that some people find it very difficult to adopt is because they find it very difficult to imagine that these children will really be theirs. I want a child of my own. They imagine that they will have adopted children and real children. A Darwinist ought to talk that way. A Christian should never talk that way. In Scripture, there is no such thing as an adopted child. Adopted is a past tense verb. It is not an adjective. And those who have been brought into the household and family of God are really and truly part of the household of God, sharing with their brothers and sisters everything that it means to be in Christ. It brings about a new reality. Also means that when Scripture says for us to care for the fatherless and for the widows, that is not as some kind of charity. It is exactly for the same reason that the people of Israel were told to care for the sojourners and the aliens, because you were sojourners and aliens. And the reason that you are to care for the orphans is because you and I are ex-orphans. The reason that the Church of Jesus Christ is to picture families that are welcoming in unwanted children is because we were welcomed into a new household as unwanted children. The reason why a church that is evangelistic is also going to be a church that is pro-adoption is because adoption is about, when it's coming through Christian families, it's about evangelism. And it's because evangelism is about the adoption of former orphans as sons of God. If a church is not concerned about the fatherless, if a church doesn't see what is happening and pictured in rescuing orphans from distress, the issue is that a church doesn't understand, James says, religion. Pure religion. The reason you don't understand that is because you don't see what Jesus sees about his brothers and sisters who are being abandoned. And you don't see and understand what is happening in this picture of the gospel in your midst. There are some of you in this room that God is probably calling to adopt. There's some of you in this room that God is working in your life. You have the place in your home. You have the ability to be parents to unwanted children, but you're not doing it because you would instead rather be able to look into your own eyes. You would instead rather be able to use the money for a new boat. You would instead rather not take the risk that it takes of adopting a child that seems unpredictable to you. There are others of you in this room that God's not calling to adopt, but he's given you the resources that you are able to help other couples in this room who can adopt children, who can bring a child from somewhere here in Kentucky or in Michigan or in Florida or in Indonesia or in Guatemala or in Russia. Bring them into their homes and teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them into a family where they're going to hear and know what it means to follow after Jesus. You are able to do that financially, and God is calling you to do it. Why don't you? And then there are others of you in this room that maybe you don't even know how it is that you are to support adoption, how it is that you are to care for orphans, but maybe you need to start praying in that direction. But everyone in this room needs to understand what it means to have been adopted. Everyone in this room needs to understand that orphans are not a category of person out there. All of us are orphans or former orphans. There are some of you in this room who don't know God. Or as Paul puts it, you have not been known by God. Cry out for mercy in Jesus Christ. He will hear you. There are others of you in this room who know Christ, who follow after Christ, but you are still in constant pull toward the slavery that you walked out of because you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know what has been promised to you in Christ. Repent and follow. See the freedom of what Paul says it means not to be trying to perform for God, not trying to hide from God, but to walk in Jesus Christ into the presence of God and to cry out to him through the Spirit, Abba, Father. I want to see that orphanage one more time. I plan to take my boys there when they get a little older. I imagine that they'll hate Russian food as much as I do. And that their now Americanized tastes are developed to the point that they'll want to go find the nearest McDonald's as soon as they can. I imagine they'll probably get really quiet when we drive up to that haunted house looking structure, walk up those creaking steps. I imagine they'll be a little disoriented when they hear language all around them that they don't understand and have never understood. And I imagine that all kinds of thoughts will come to their mind when they see all of these babies and toddlers, and children lined up around them. Probably they'll think to themselves, that was me. That could be me. They might start thinking about the night they were born and all kinds of things that they don't know and I don't know and they'll never know. I don't know what will happen on that day, but I am quite sure that they will not call it home. But what I'm really looking forward to is not walking into the orphanage. I'm really looking forward to leaving the orphanage again. And looking back into that back seat and seeing these two young men who are not Maxime and Sergei, but Benjamin and Timothy, as they ride along smiling, looking face forward into the sunlight. I want to see that orphanage in the rearview mirror. And I want to be reminded that it wasn't just they who were reaching back. It was me. And it wasn't just they who were rescued from a life of despair and loneliness and exile. It was me. And it wasn't just they who know what it means now to say, Daddy, Father, it's me. Question is this church going to so care for orphans and so proclaim the gospel that you are able to create a new picture in this place to the child who walks into this hall and doesn't know who he is or where he's going, and to the man or the woman, those who have wrecked their lives and who come into this place asking the same thing? Are we going to give a different picture of the liberating power of the spirit of adoption when the whole world is an orphanage?